Okay, let's bow our heads and pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to spend this time now looking at your word, the Bible. Please teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and equip us for all the things that we can do as we respond to your great love and grace to us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's the week when Stephen Hawking died. And he was a great man, an amazing mathematician and physicist, incredibly intelligent, and remarkably survived for so long with such an illness. Now, he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And because of that, there's been a lot of discussion, hasn't there, in the press and maybe with your friends about science and religion and that kind of thing. So for Stephen Hawking and people like him who don't believe in God, there's no creator because it's not a creation. And there's no saviour because we don't need saving. And Stephen Hawking was immensely intelligent. So we might be left thinking, well, maybe we're fools for believing in God and Jesus and things like that. Maybe we're hearing people around us saying, oh, science is everything. You don't need anything once you've got science. Maybe Christianity is just another one of those religion things that are irrelevant in the 21st century. It makes us feel like we're on shaky ground. And we start questioning, maybe, should I stick with Jesus? What has he got to offer my friends? Oh, why do I bother? And all this kind of thing. Well, our passage today has got some great help for us as we think about the kind of ground that we stand on. Is it shaky or is it solid? The letter itself, the book of Hebrews, was written, there's all sorts of things we don't know about how it was written, actually, and who it's written to, but it seems to be written to a group of Christians who think they're on shaky ground and they're flagging a bit. A church or a group of Christians who are in danger of drifting away from Jesus. And they're called back, and they're shown, as we read through Hebrews, we'll see, they're shown the greatness of Jesus. In face of all sorts of competing claims around, he's the fulfillment of all the things that happen in God's people over the ages, and he's better than any alternative, anything you can think of. And so we're going to look at just the opening few verses as Jesus is introduced, and we're going to see some great things to help us and encourage us that he really is a solid ground for us and really is worth sharing with our friends. So here's the first thing. God's final revelation is in his Son, Jesus. God's final revelation is in his Son, Jesus. So the passage tells us that God speaks. He makes himself known. Listen to verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God speaks. He speaks and makes himself known through the prophets, the Old Testament writers, and most of all through Jesus, his Son, the Son of God, Jesus. God is not silent. That's great, isn't it? We don't have to be people who try and work out what God is like. You know, you grab a mug of cocoa and sit on your sofa and light a candle and think, oh, I wonder what God is like. Maybe God is like, I like to think of God as ... We don't have to do all that stuff because God has shown us through the prophets and in his Son. He's spoken and revealed what he's like. And not only that, but there's no more that needs to be said than Jesus. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. This is wonderful. It's full and complete. We can't add to what God has said about himself. And there are two stages, if you look at this, two stages. There's promise and then fulfillment. Promise and then fulfillment. So promise comes with the Old Testament. Verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So as the history of God's people unfolded, all the way from Abraham, all the way through people like Joseph and his amazing technical dream coat and people like that, through Moses taking the people out of Egypt into the promised land, and all the way through the history of God's people, God spoke, explaining himself to his people, encouraging them, rebuking them when they went off astray, challenging them to live for him with justice and righteousness. So that was the promise, and in the promise, it was looking forward. What was it looking forward to? Well, the fulfillment. The fulfillment. Verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The last days is a phrase that cropped up in the prophets from time to time in the Old Testament, looking forward to something where God will bring fulfillment, a time. And the writer here says, now we're in that time. Jesus has come, he's lived, he's died, he's risen again and returned to heaven. And now all we're waiting for is his return. So we're in this period between his ascension and his return. It's the last days. Nothing else is to happen in God's big plan except for Jesus returning. And so Jesus fulfills what was written in the past. I mean, it's a bit like a person's shadow compared with that person. So we had some sunny days, didn't we, this week? It's hard to believe that now with freezing cold weather, but there were some lovely sunny days. And on a nice sunny day, you get a nice crisp shadow, don't you? And if you are walking up to the corner of a wall, you might see the shadow of somebody who's around the corner. And you can see their shadow, but not them. And you might be able to work out from their shadow something about what they're doing. So maybe they've got a coffee cup in their hand and they're drinking it. And you can see that in outline, in profile, in the shadow. Oh, it's fun. There's someone around the corner who's drinking a coffee. Or is it a tea? Or is it a mocha or macchiato? You know, one of those other things you can buy. What is it? So you see something, but you don't quite know everything. It's a shadow of the reality. And when you go around the corner, you see them, and yes, it's actually a coffee, and it all makes sense because you see the reality and not just the shadow. And the writer's saying, well, the shadow is there in the prophets looking forward, and now we get the reality in Jesus. So, is Jesus worth clinging to, holding on to? Is he better than the alternatives? Is Jesus compatible with science and all the other things we see? Well, we might ask, what has he got to offer the world? And the writer says to us, he's got to offer communication from God. This is amazing. You might look down your microscope. You might look through your telescope. But with Jesus, you get communication from God. God is not silent. You learn about God, what he's like. You learn the truth about reality. Now, you may have seen the film The Matrix. It's a few years ago that the film came out. It was a great film. And in the film, the hero, Neo, discovers that the world he's living in is not reality. It's actually all made up by computers and injected into people's brains. And it's not real. And he gets to see a glimpse of reality. And what we're discovering here is that Jesus is coming along and showing us reality. What has Jesus got to offer the world? Communication from God. Why should I listen to Jesus? Someone might say. Maybe your friend would say, why should I listen to Jesus? Well, because he's so much more than just a great man. He's someone who comes and tells us that there is a God, and he can show us that. And God has made a full and final revelation of himself in history, and it's Jesus. God's final revelation is in his Son, Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. God's final revelation is in his Son, Jesus, who is supreme over all things. Who is supreme over all things. Sorry, I'll catch up with the slides. Here we go. Verse 2. So let's look at verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Who is that man? We talk about Jesus and we can ask that question, who is that man? And this passage is answering it for us. It's saying, well, actually, the universe is all about Jesus. From the beginning through the present to the end. It's all about Jesus. And he shines with the glory of God. The writer lists seven things about him. And the first five are all about his cosmic significance. His cosmic significance. And here they are. So first of all, he inherits everything. Verse 2, he is appointed heir of all things. So everything in creation is for Jesus. It belongs to him. And then we see that he creates it as well. He appointed heir of all things, verse 2, and at the end there, and through whom also he made the universe. The universe was made through Jesus the Son. So right at the beginning of creation, he's there, he's involved. He inherits it, he creates it, but also he shines. Verse 3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. It's a wow factor about Jesus. As we look at Jesus, we go, God, he's amazing. And he shines. Why does he shine like that? Because of God's glory being reflected in him. Glory is a word that you could translate as meaning weightiness. The weightiness of someone. Is someone significant and important and wonderful? Are they weighty? Yes, Jesus is. He shines with, he's the radiance of God's glory. Wow, it's a wow factor. So he inherits, he creates, he shines, and he shows. Verse 3 again. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So when we look at Jesus, we can see what God is like completely. He's the exact representation of his being. In lots of industrial processes, you have these stamps that are used to make things, and they stamp into metal or plastic or something, and then they come away, and in that metal or whatever it is an exact representation of the thing that's on the die that's stamped into it. It's the same. And that's the word that's being used here. It's as if Jesus is the stamp of God. He's exactly the same. We can see God. We can know God in Jesus. Inherits, creates, shines, shows. And, that's not all, he sustains as well. So, verse 3 again. The exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So this is the present in creation. Right now, as we live in God's creation, Jesus is active somehow through the way, through what he said. He is keeping us going and his creation going. So he's there, the beginning, the middle and the end. Beginning, he creates. At the middle, he sustains. He shows us God. He shines with God's glory. And at the end, he'll inherit it all. It's all his. He's supreme over all things. Now, a few years ago, there were news reports from Germany that a black swan had fallen in love with a paddle boat. Now, the reason he'd fallen in love with a paddle boat was because the paddle boat was shaped as a swan. Here's a picture. And the black swan, the owner of the sailing school and the who rented out the paddle boat, said this. He said, "It seems like he's fallen in love. He protects it, sits next to it all the time, and chases away any sailboats that get anywhere nearby. He thinks the boat is a strong and attractive swan." Now, if we put our trust in Jesus, are we trusting in something that's fake, like the swan, or the real thing? It's the real thing, isn't it? What the writer is saying is that when we look at Jesus, we're looking at someone who is utterly amazing. He really is supreme over all things. Who is that man? He's not just a good man. He's not just another prophet, as some people say. He's not just one way amongst all sorts of ways of knowing God. No, when the creation was made, Jesus was there. If you've got a theory of creation, however unified it might be, if there's no Jesus in your theory of creation, it's wrong. What about the other religions in the world? Well, they're taking people away from Jesus, or they're not telling us the truth about Jesus. So they're wrong. They're leading people up the garden path. And when you go up the garden path, you go away from God. It's the path to hell. We need to be careful and loving and responsible in sharing Jesus with other people. He's awesome. He's supreme over all things. So God's final revelation is in his son Jesus, who is supreme over all things and is exalted as our Saviour King. It gets personal now. These other things have been kind of out there, things we can watch and look at. And now the writer is saying, here's something that affects you directly and me. He's done something specific. I said there are seven things he tells us about Jesus, and these are the last two. He's done something in history, and because of that, he's now got the highest place. So what has he done? Well, he died to clean us up before God. Have a look at verse 3. He's sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He died to clean us up, to purify us before God. Now imagine I'm coming around to see you at your house and I decide that I'm going to jog on the way there, and I decide I'm going to jog through this park and that park. And so I go off my jog, and because it's been rubbish weather, there's mud everywhere, and my trainers get all covered in muddy water, and my tracksuit bottoms are all filthy dirty, and I arrive at your house hot and sweaty and covered in mud, and you say, "You're not coming in here like that. You're filthy dirty." And that's what God says to us as we approach him. He says, "You're not coming in here like that. Not because of mud and sweat and that, but because of sin. The things that mess up and make our lives dirty before him. The way we turn away to go our way instead of his. The way we reject him in our hearts. The way we make him up and say, well, I like to think of God like this, and he's not like that. It's like a disease that's hard to get rid of. And what we need is curing, as it were, or cleaning up. And that's what he's done, Jesus. He has provided purification for sins. How did he do that? It's through his death. And that is a big theme in the book of Hebrews, as we'll see as we go through it. And in the book of Hebrews, it's particularly described in terms of some of the Old Testament sacrifices. So imagine that you were back there in the time of Solomon, for example, King Solomon, one of the great kings of Israel, a time when God's people were living in the land under God's rule and blessing, prosperous, and a great temple had been built by Solomon where people could go and worship God. And maybe you're a person who honestly believed in God and you knew somehow you'd done something wrong. You'd gossiped or you told a lie, you'd damaged a relationship or something, and you wanted forgiveness. Well, what did you do? Well, the Old Testament prophets said, what you need to do is take a sacrifice to the temple. So you go and you buy a lamb and you take it to the temple. You lay your hands on the lamb, symbolically transferring your sin onto that animal. And then the priest comes along, and the priest's job is to mediate between you and God, to be a bridge, as it were, between you and God. And he takes the lamb, and he kills it, and sprinkles the blood around the altar place, and the lamb is burnt. And that offering, that sacrifice, is taken to be something that brings you forgiveness before God. And that's what the Old Testament says. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says later on in the book, it doesn't actually work. It doesn't work. The animal sacrifices don't work, but Jesus' death does. And Jesus is both priest and sacrifice. He's both the one who bridges the gap between us and God and is the sacrifice that brings us forgiveness. Let me just read you from a few pages later, Hebrews 10. This is page 1208 in the Bibles. Hebrews 10, verse 8. He's saying that Jesus came into the world and quotes some lines from a psalm, and he says about Jesus. First he said, Hebrews 10, verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. So it didn't actually work in that sense. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first, the Old Testament ways of doing things, to establish the second, the Jesus way of doing it. And by that will, we have been made holy, cleaned up, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Day after day, every priest, in the old temple way, stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, his death on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus is priest and sacrifice. His death is how he does it. That's how he provides purification for sins. Verse 3. And so what's the result? Well, the writer says, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In other words, he's put in the place of supreme glory and exaltation. There's no one higher in all creation, not any human being or any spiritual being or any part of it. Jesus is in the highest place. He's exalted as our Saviour King. So is he worth hanging on to? What do we offer our friends if we're offering them Jesus? We offer them transformation. Transformation of our past, where the record of our sins can be wiped clean before God. We offer them transformation of the present. In Jesus, that we can have a living relationship with God today. We can't see him or feel him, but we can know that he's there in our lives, that he hears our prayer, that he brings us forgiveness, that he gives us peace. We can offer them transformation in the present. And we can tell them about the transformation in the future that Jesus brings, where we can have membership of God's eternal kingdom in him. Is he worth sticking to? Well, what can drag us away? All sorts of things can try and drag us away. But nothing can come near, can it, to our exalted Saviour King. God's final revelation is in his Son, Jesus, who is supreme over all things and is exalted as our Saviour King. Yes, it's been a week when prominent atheists have been able to say lots of things. But Jesus is the Saviour King who is exalted and who reveals God to us. Why stick to Jesus? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? You don't have to have a massive intelligence to work this out. If you do have a massive intelligence, it still makes sense. What has he got to offer our friends? More than anything they can imagine. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, says the old hymn. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your supreme revelation in Jesus. Thank you that he inherits all things, creates, he shines, he shows us you, he sustains things. He is our Saviour and he is exalted at your right hand. Thank you that he is solid ground for us to stand on in our lives. In our past, our sins are forgiven. In our present, we live with a relationship with you. In the future, you've guaranteed us a place in your eternal kingdom through faith in him. We praise you for all that he is to us. We pray for our friends and the world around, that in all their theories of the universe, Jesus would break in. We pray it in his name. Amen.